Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for being a part of this service today. I want to give a shout out to our Missouri City campus. Yay, God for you and what God is doing in your campus and Richmond Rosenberg campus. Great things are happening at Richmond Rosenberg in Missouri City. And for all of you who are joining us online, we are so, so grateful that you're here. It was December 29th. In 1987, the Russian cosmonaut had finished his 326 days in outer space. Now, at that time, that was quite a feat. And he landed back on Earth. And did you know when he landed on Earth, he was just as healthy as he was when he left? Now, the reason I make notation of that is because just a few years before, two Russian cosmonauts went up into space and spent 211 days in outer space. But when they came back, they went right into ICU. All of their measurements were all way off, all of their vitals. And it took 1 week before they could walk again. They had to learn how to walk all over again. So when that happened, the Russian scientists started saying, something's wrong, we got to get this figured out. And as a result of that, they created a new space suit that they called the Penguin. And here's a picture of that suit. Now, I don't think that looks like a penguin to me, but they called it the Penguin. And from every square inch, it was made of elasticity. In other words, it was like being encased in rubber bands. They were tightened, and so you couldn't even make a movement inside that suit without strength, without pushing against resistance. If you ever moved your arm, it was tough. You had to push. You moved your hand, you moved your foot, your leg, you had to push. Now, when they started out with this, when they were rehearsing this on Earth, it was tough, and man, they hated it. The cosmonauts were struggling with it, but day after day, week after week of rehearsal, before long, they started getting used to it. Well, what happened is that when they came back, when that one cosmonaut came back, he was totally healthy because the suit caused resistance. And the truth is, our body stays healthy because of resistance. By the way, so do we on the inside. We need problems. We need trouble. We need difficulties. And you're saying right now, and you're a crazy man, but we actually do need struggle and resistance to stay healthy. And this is why in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, be happy when you're going through all the trouble, because all your problems are making you stronger. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. We began a new series last week on the miracles of Christ, simply entitled Signs, A Fresh Look at the Miracles of Jesus. And last week, the first of the miracles that we looked at, we're going to look at about six miracles. And by the way, the reason is not just to rehearse some miracles that Jesus did while he was on the earth during his ministry, but to understand why miracles and how miracles and what is the end result of miracles, and that God wants to do the miraculous in our life too. Last week, as we began the series, we talked about that great miracle with the feeding of the 5,000. But actually, there were more than 5,000 people fed. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So how many total? That's just 5,000 men. Is it 6,000? Is it 10,000? Is it 15,000? We don't know, but we do know that Jesus took the lunch of a little boy, five biscuits and two little fish, and he prayed over it and blessed it, and the most amazing thing happened. It became enough. It multiplied enough to feed every person that was out there to the full, as much as they wanted. And then when they collected the leftovers, there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. How in the world did this happen? What did it look like? We know God did it, but what did it look like? Did they see bread just suddenly appearing? Did they see fish suddenly? I don't know. But I do know this, that the people, when they experienced it, knew it was a miracle. They were just spellbound. They were astounded. They wanted to force now Jesus to become the king of the Jews. And the disciples were getting all wrapped up in it. And so Jesus, at the end of that miracle, said to the disciples, "Now I'm ordering you, you go get in a boat and you go across the lake." And then Jesus went back, he dismissed the crowd. And then Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. This is the beginning of the next miracle. Now, in this story, in this whole story of the miracle, there's some things that God wants us to learn, some things that will change our life. So I'm asking you to walk with me through those principles. And the first one is very simply this idea: Jesus understood the need of alone time with God. Listen to how the verse goes through. Matthew 14, verse 22 and 23. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. He ordered them in. Get out of here. You're being swept up in this. I'm not going to let you stay. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the lake while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. Now, this isn't the first time this happens when Jesus pulls away from everybody else. Do you remember after he was baptized, he pulled away for 40 days. This was going to be the beginning of his ministry. He wanted to spend alone time with his Father because he needed to work through this ministry and make sure that it started right and it happened right. And so he spent 40 days alone with his Father. Well, the night before he named the 12 disciples, he spent all night long praying. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus did this a lot. It was a habit in his life. It was a part of his life. So that before Jesus spoke or decided or had any big moves, he spent time in silence and solitude with his Heavenly Father. And what was the result of it? It deepened the relationship between the Son of God and God the Father. It deepened their relationship. It gave clarity in Jesus's ministry, and it empowered him with the same Holy Spirit that you and I have when we give our heart to Christ. In other words, if Jesus needed this, maybe you need it. Maybe we need it too. Now, I know that this is not a description of anybody at Sugar Creek. I do know that. No one that is listening online does this describe, but there are some Christians, believe it or not, there are some Christians, hey, come to church on Sunday morning, yay God for that. They tune in online, yay God for that. But then when they leave the building, they put God in their Sunday morning box. Okay, God, see you next Sunday. And they walk out the door. And the whole week, they hardly even think of him. They hardly even say anything to him. They hardly have anything to do with God. They love God. They've accepted Jesus as their Savior. But God isn't an instrumental part of their life. And then on Sunday morning, hey, let's go see God again. And they show up at church on Sunday morning. But that was never God's intention for us. God's intention for us is that you and I, every day of our life, all the while we're living our life, that we have a relationship with him, that we actually are doing the same kinds of things that Jesus was doing. And so now I'm going to challenge you with something. It may be something you've never done before, but at least open your heart to it. It's a new idea. But would you open your heart to this idea? I mean, many of you already have what's called a quiet time, but maybe not everybody, and I'm asking you to take on a challenge this week, that every day you set aside a little bit of time to be alone with God. How much time? You decide. It's a minute. It's an hour. You decide how much it is. Don't get under judgment for however long it is, because that's not the point. The point is every day you spend some time alone with God. So how do you do this? Well, I want to recommend that you read a little bit of the Bible before, at the start of it. And I would recommend the book of John, because you read the book of John, you're going to be wowed. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing how John puts all of it together. It's the fourth gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament. How about starting with the book of John? Just read a few verses. You decide how many. A whole chapter, half a chapter, doesn't matter. You decide how much you read. Think about it for a moment, what you've just read. But here is the big thing that I'm trying to get you to do. I'm asking you to then pray. And some of you, honestly, are saying in your mind, I don't know how to do this. It's okay. I'm going to do my best to coach here. Here's what I would suggest. First, you begin the prayer by telling God that you love him. You love him, right? You love God. Tell him. That's pretty easy. Tell him that you love him. And then I would recommend that you say some things about the nature of God. You know, he's all powerful. And you can say, God, you are all powerful. You are. Did you know with only one word he spoke, the whole universe came into existence? Did you know he created you? And just speak to him about his power and his sovereignty, which is a big word, I know, but the word sovereignty simply means he's in control. Oh, we got to be reminded of that. And maybe right now, maybe it's always. It seems like the world's out of control, but my God is still on his throne and he is still in charge. And he is still moving things like a chessboard. My God is in control. God, I recognize you are in control. No matter what anybody else does, and you are in control. God, you are great. You are powerful. You are so kind. You are so loving. You have been so patient with me. Oh, God, I thank you for who you are. Start by saying, I love you because you love him. And call out some of the characteristics of him, because that's what praise actually is. And the third thing, thank him. For even little things in your life, thank him. For specific things. Don't say, thank you for everything you've given me. No, be specific. Thank you for this and this and this. And then just talk to him like a friend, like your best friend. Tell him how you're feeling, what you're going through, the problems you're experiencing, the challenges that you're facing. Just tell him. Well, he already knows. I know, but Jesus said, even though he already knows, do it anyway. Tell him what you're going through, how you're feeling. And then when you finish, here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to practice the presence of God during the week. And what I mean is realizing God is in my car with me. God is right here in my car with me. He's in the classroom with me. He's in my office. He is everywhere I go. And I recognize that he is here. Wherever I am, I practice the presence of God. There are times in which I'm looking for a parking space. I see one and I say, oh God, thank you so much for this parking space. And I know you think I'm nuts, but I am practicing the presence of God. He's there. God, thank you for opening this opportunity for me. Thank you for opening this door. God, thank you for your kindness today. Oops, that guy almost hit me in the car. God, thank you for protecting me in that moment. Practicing the presence of God. These kinds of things actually begin to change us. They help us to see that there he is right with us. And here is the bottom line. When you begin to have this quiet time, this alone time with God, what happens is that you build a deeper relationship with God and you get more clarity in your life and more power in your life. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. Now, this verse is not saying don't think. It's not saying don't use your brain. God gave us our brain and God gave us logic and he gave us all these things and we need to use them. But listen, the problem is we have limited information, limited understanding. God has all understanding. And so God is saying, why don't you trust me with all your heart and don't just lean on what you know. Lean on me. In all your ways, acknowledge God. God is here. God, you are in the middle of my life. God, thank you so much for how you're blessing me and how you're caring for me. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And here is his promise. He will direct your path. Here's his promise. He will direct your path. And isn't that what we need? I don't know where to go. I don't know what decision to make. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He will direct your path. How will he do it? Well, he does it different ways. There are times in which I feel God saying to me, go do this. There's obvious leadership. But there are some times, the truth is, I don't sense him leading in any way. And then I stop and I look behind me and, oh my soul, look what God did. He was moving me into the right place all along. I'm in the very spot I needed to be at the right time. This was God. He promised, I'll lead you. I'll direct your path. I'll bring clarity to your life. And I'll bring power to your life, the very same power of the Holy Spirit that the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, he comes to live inside of us. That's the power that Jesus used for all of his miracles. The power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit lives in us who know Christ. It gives you power and clarity and relationship. There's a second principle that I want you to see in the story, and the principle is simply this. God uses anything to grow our faith. So there are the disciples, and God says to the disciples, get in the boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a lake. Go across the lake. Well, these guys, many of them were fishermen. They had grown up on the Sea of Galilee. They knew it like the back of their hand. It was no problem, and they took off. They got midway, and all of a sudden, a storm came out of nowhere. Perfectly fine. They're in the night, and suddenly, a storm breaks out. And the truth is, the uniqueness of the Sea of Galilee made it a potentially dangerous place. And there are actual physical factors that cause it to happen. And here is basically what takes place. The wind comes off of the Mediterranean Sea, and it goes right through the Jezreel Valley. There's mountains on both sides of that valley. It goes right through the Jezreel Valley. And when it does, it hits mountains in front of it at the end of that valley. Now, these mountains are individual, and they have gaps, valleys in between them. And so what happens is the force of the wind is actually sort of backing up and now being funneled through these valleys. And what it does is that the wind actually accelerates. And when it comes out of these mountains through those paths, it's right there at the Sea of Galilee. Now, you got this warm air coming up off this water, and you've got this cold air coming off of the Mediterranean Sea. And sometimes when all the elements are perfect, it can be totally calm, and the next moment, boom, there is this giant storm that happens. And I experienced one of them. I was there one of the times that I've been in Israel, and I was staying at a hotel right there on the Sea of Galilee. And I had a big picture window in my room, and there is the whole lake right in front of me. It was night. So I turned off all the lights in the room so I could see the lake better, and it was just beautiful. And seeing all the people milling around and the lights around the lake, and it was just beautiful. It was as calm as it could be. And then before my very eyes, there was a lightning bolt. Boom. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And suddenly rain began to fall. And then suddenly rain began to fall down so hard. I said to myself, oh my soul, I'm in the middle of a Bible story. Here is happening right in front of me. I stood there, I watched it. It was so exciting. That's the Sea of Galilee. And that's what happened to these guys. As experienced as they were only halfway through and they couldn't make any progress. They keep oaring, trying to row, trying to get on the other side, but they can't make any progress. And there on the mountain is Jesus. Mark chapter 6, verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch is between 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. There they are still trying to get across that lake. About the fourth watch in the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. So watch this video right now.
Simon, we're not getting anywhere.
The winds are too strong. We should turn back.
We can get there. Just keep rowing.
Simon, it's the fourth watch of the night and we've been stuck in the same place for hours.
Help, James. Are you all right?
James, are you okay?
Did anybody just see that?
Over there!
I love this video. It really is accurate. And it takes us to the third principle. When storms come, whether we can see them or not, Jesus is there. There are times in which I'm in the middle of a storm, maybe you are too, and I don't feel anything, I don't sense anything. But he's there. Even if he has to walk on water to get to you, he is still there for you. That's his promise to you. So verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. They must have thought it's some ghost or something. I don't know. I don't know what their thinking was. But it would be kind of scary out on the middle of a lake and suddenly somebody's walking to you. You know, you got to admit that. And so Jesus said, don't be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Look, we talk about Peter. He's so impetuous. No telling what's going to come out of his mouth next. He's so emotionally driven. But you got to add to that courageous. You got to add boldness to that because he's the only one who got out of the boat. And Peter actually walked on the water. Jesus said, come. And when Peter had gone down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus, toward Jesus. He was walking on the water. Not only did Jesus walk on water, Peter walked on water. And I will tell you, he would have walked all the way to Jesus had he kept his eyes on Jesus. As long as he kept looking at Jesus, he had that faith. It wasn't until verse 30 in which he saw the wind was so boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." It wasn't until he changed the focus of his attention away from Jesus to the wind and the waves that he began to sink. He would have walked all the way to Jesus had he just kept his eyes on Christ. But at least when he was sinking, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him and he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You already saw you could walk on the water. You were doing it. Why didn't you just keep looking at me?" I gotta think he has said that about you and about me. We start out so strong and we are really wanting to follow Christ and we really have faith and we're walking on the water. And then something happens. We say, what am I even thinking? I can't even believe I did this. Why did I get out of the boat? And we start saying, look at all the problems. I don't even know the answers to any of these things. And suddenly we begin to sink because we changed our focus. It was never going to be us that caused us to walk on the water. It was always going to be Jesus. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I don't know whether Jesus caused the storm or not, or whether it was just natural forces, but I do know who was in control of the storm, because as soon as he got in the boat, everything stopped and everything was calm again, because the test was over. And Jesus was in control the whole time, not natural forces. Now notice what happens in verse 33. And when those who were in the boat came, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." There's five rules for walking on water. I know you came here today, you were hoping to learn about how to walk on water. There's five rules. And the first one is this: without the storm, there can be no miracle. You want miracles in your life. You pray for miracles in your life. You're actually praying for storms, because without a storm, there can't be a miracle. And the truth is that God is saying to us, maybe you're overreacting to your trouble. Maybe you're making your problems bigger than they actually are. You see, you can't have a miracle if you don't have trouble. Maybe we need to change our attitude about the problems we're facing and see them as opportunities to get stronger. That's what James chapter 1 verse 2 is saying. Be happy when you have all kinds of problems, because they are making you stronger. The first rule is to change the attitude that we have toward the problem we face and see that it is the opportunity for a miracle. The second is this, rule number 2. We will never walk on water until we're willing to get out of the boat and take the first step. You got to start somewhere. The other disciples stayed in the boat. It was only one guy who had the courage to get out of the boat. And you and I will never experience the idea of walking on water, seeing the miraculous work of God, until we get out of the boat. We can't live afraid all of our lives. There's a day to get out of the boat and say, "God, I'm going to trust you." Here's rule number 3. We will never walk on water in the big storms until we first do it in the present storm. If you think about it, faith is actually layered. We build layers and layers of faith in our life, and it's the small things that, when we respond well to the small things, builds a layer of faith. It's the small things that we are going through, and especially as children, as teenagers, but no matter what our age, it's the little things that we experience in our life that, if we will just have a different attitude toward them and see them as opportunities for God instead of some liability of some kind, in the small things, if we will just not overreact, it will build a layer of faith. And that's what we want. We've got to go through the present storm to build the next layer. We think sometimes, I have some big moment in which I've got to stand for God. Of course I'll do that. And that's exactly what Peter said on the night before Jesus was crucified. But he didn't. You've got to build layers of faith before you face the big one. So let God take the smaller things in your life and change how you perceive them. Look, I'm preaching to myself too, okay? Here's number four. Get out of the boat and start obeying Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, come, walk on water. That meant that Peter could walk on water. It meant he could. Jesus would have never told him to do something that he couldn't do. It meant Peter could walk on water, not by his own ability, his own skill, but because of what God would do for him and in him. Maybe we need to stop talking about what we can't do. I can't do that. I will never be able to do this or that. It never turns out well for me. Would you stop the complaining? Would you stop complaining about life and start talking about what God can do in and through you? Not what you can't do, what He can do. It changes everything. We can't make something up and obligate God. Hear me out on this. I can't just make something up. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you with this or that, and we just made it up. He's under no obligation to do something that we imagined. He is under obligation. He puts himself under obligation to fulfill his promises to us. And in fact, over and over in the Bible, he says, look at my promises. Take them seriously. Grab one of those promises and claim that promise. And I will fulfill it. I obligate myself to it. I want to do that. Just take one of the promises of God. Say, well, I don't. The Bible is a big Bible. Where are all these promises? You know what? Now you got the internet. Just go on the internet and type in promises of the Bible, and the whole list. There it is. You got all these promises. Claim a promise from God in your situation. Now, you can't determine when and how. God determines that. But He will fulfill His promise for you. And every problem that we face, every struggle that we face, has a promise for it. That's why the problem's there. That's why the promise is there. So that those two could be lined up. Would you take your eyes off the wind of the waves? Would you put your eyes back on Jesus? Would you take your eyes off of what you can't do, what's falling apart, what is not working? I don't have enough money. I never have enough money. I never have this. I never have. Would you take your eyes off of that and put your eyes on Jesus and begin to trust the promises of God? And if you will, and you'll grab hold of a promise and refuse to let it go, you will see God come through. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I do know what. Would you stop feeding your fear and start feeding your faith? Would you get out of the boat? Father, thank you. That is for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You promise that the seed of the righteous will be mighty in the land. And God, you were talking about my family. I want my family to be mighty in the land. I want to live for you. Our family wants to live for you. We want to be one of those mighty ones for you. God, would you use my family in a way that I never dreamed you could? And become the force of my home. God, would you bless us? Would you use us? Would you show your power in and through my home? He's the same God now. He's the same God. He's the same God that went to Abraham 4,000 years ago and said, Abraham, leave your home. You go to the place I'll give you, and I'll make you a father of many nations. And he performed these miracles for Abraham. He's the same God now. He's the same God that went to David and said to David as a young man, I know Goliath is three times your size. I know he's strong. I know he's skilled. I know he's got the armament. I know all of that. But all you need is a slingshot and me. And David said, you will not disrespect my God. And he went out to face Goliath and he won. He's the same God now that he was for David. He's the same God that he was for Mary. I will use you and bless you. I will do things in your life that you can never imagine, never dream, if you'll yield yourself to me. And Mary said, here am I. He's the same God now. He's the same God that he was for Peter walking on the water. He's the same God that he was for John. He's the same God now. And he wants to work in your life. He wants to do the miraculous in your life. Would you stop living your life on the basis of your talents? I know you have talents. You got great talents, you got great ability on your knowledge and your talents. Well, yay God for all of that. He gave that to us. We're grateful for it. But when you get to the end of your life, you don't want to look back and only see what you could do. When you get to the end of your life, you want to look back and say, there's no explanation for my life other than the hand of God has done this. That's the life you want. And the only way you can have that life is if you get out of the boat and stop just depending upon your own talents and abilities. I'm talking about a different life. I'm talking about a life where you see the power of God in you. Here's the fifth rule. After we've learned how to walk on water in the storms of our life, our view of Jesus will be forever changed. It will be forever changed. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33 says, and then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. And this is part of the reason for miracles. Part of the reason that God wants to do a miracle in your life is because he wants to meet that need in your life. But there is a greater thing that he is wanting to do beyond the physical need or the emotional need that you have. He wants you to see him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see he's God. He wants a relationship with you. This is the next step in your life. It's time to take it. It's time to get out of the boat. Now, you can't take the next step until you took the first step. So the first step is, do you know Jesus? Have you given your heart to Christ? It's got to start there. Those of you who are online, the chat hosts are helping you right now. Here is how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. On all three of our campuses, there is a place we call the Next Step Center, where our ministers are there after the service is over, and you can go to the Next Step Center and talk to one of our ministers. How can I know Jesus? He lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. He rose again from the grave, and he offers to you the gift of eternal life. And this morning, take the first step and give your heart to Christ. Go to the Next Step Center. Maybe it's joining the church, or maybe it's becoming a part of a small group, or I just need prayer. But go to the Next Step Center and talk to one of our ministers. For all of us, what is it that you're facing that God is telling you? It's time to trust me. Then get out of the boat. Get a promise from God and hold on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the promises you've given to us. We thank you for the problems and the hard times, because they are the only way we'll experience a miracle. They make us stronger. And we ask, Father, that you would use this story that's more than a story, that you would use this truth to help us now lay the next layer of faith in our life and learn a deeper way of trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name.